This morning, we're reading from Matthew 25, 42 through 46. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You may be seated.
I'm cheating a little bit because if I don't, I might get a little choked up, being that this is my second to last Sunday here, and so I'm using videos to some degree. But we are looking at how to be a warm and welcoming church. And last week we tackled the question, are we as friendly as we think we are? And this week we're tackling the question, who is welcome? Who is welcome to church? And I'm just going to share a little bit of an unwelcoming story to me. When I was in seminary, I had ordered a book from the local bookstore. And as always, I'm excited to get a new book. And I went to the bookstore because it had arrived. And I got there and I went to the customer service desk. And if you notice, I'm probably a little bit bigger than average size. I have a bald head that kind of stands out. And what was really interesting, the clerk behind the customer service desk intentionally, and I don't really know what was going on inside of her head, but I'm standing there right in front of her, and she stretches across and looks, and there's a little petite lady behind her. And she says, "Can I help you?" And thankfully, the little petite lady behind me said, "What are you doing? He was here standing in front of you." And she goes, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't see you." And I can't really explain, again, what was going on inside of her head, but this was the time, about 20-plus years ago, when skinheads were making the news. And so I don't know if she was afraid of me or thought something bad about me. I really don't know. But I felt incredibly unwelcomed. The customer service was terrible. And I thought about that story, and I wonder if that's what sometimes people experience coming to church. That our customer service leaves a person feeling unwelcomed, not wanted, mistreated. And if you've ever experienced it, you know how terrible that can be. So the question, who is welcomed at church? I think we all know the answer. But knowing the answer does not mean that we are living the answer. There's two different things between knowing and living something out. And so Jesus, in this passage, and if you read about his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you discover that Jesus had an opening for just about anyone and everyone except religious people who thought they were better, that were arrogant and had a tendency to mistreat other human beings. But even then, Jesus wanted to have a conversation with him. He just wasn't easy on that conversation with them. The list of people that Jesus was open to were the hungry, the stranger, the poor, the sick, those in prison. And if you read about each of the individual encounters Jesus had with people, he had encounters with the prostitute, the tax collector, the foreigner. In other words, Jesus, he was for anyone and everyone. Everyone was welcome for Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves a question as a church. If we are that way, can a person walk through the door with whom we may disagree with their lifestyle, and will they feel welcome? We're going to watch another video of the same scenario of the first one, but a different outcome. And so we're going to look at that video. The audio is not the best, so I apologize.
Thank you, sweetie. That's very nice. Thank you. He loves you too very much. Thank you.
How are you doing today? Pretty good. You got something to eat?
Good.
You don't want it much cooler inside. You want to go inside?
We'll in a few minutes. Thank you. come in just a few minutes. Thank you very much. You're very kind. God will bless you. Thank you.
Well, it's much cooler in there.
Thank you. I'll be in just a few minutes. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Don't need anything else?
No, I'm fine.
Drink?
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
All right. You change your mind.
Okay.
You come in.
Okay.
Find me, okay?
Okay. Thank you.
All right.
What you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. You guys were great. You were great. First service, every 25 people that came by, one stop. And you know, I ain't doing too bad. I might just continue to do this. I don't know. I think I'm obligated to give this back, but just same to you, I'll go to In-N-Out Burger today.
Same scenario, a different outcome. Now, I'm not saying it was perfect, the outcome. You saw that that one time he was sitting right in front of the entrance. I mean, he was making it almost impossible, and you saw. But it was a different outcome. And the simple question that we have to face is, which church would we be? Which church would we be? I'll be honest, I'm pretty proud of this church, because I've seen it again and again where a person comes that's pretty new to the church or maybe different, and my experience has been most of the time very welcoming. And so I just want to say good job, church, again. Does it again mean that we're perfect? Of course we're not perfect. We're human beings, and we still are growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But the real question is this: it's not about comparing ourselves from one church to the next church. It's responding to another human being as if they are Jesus, isn't it? And that's something we have to evaluate within our own hearts and be challenged with. You know, do we see a person as an opportunity to show the love of Christ? Or do we see a person as an interruption, a distraction, or as someone that is really we don't want to be around? And if we're all honest, we've seen them all that way at some point in time in our life. But the challenge for us is, do we really want to treat another human being as if they are Jesus? Do we? And in many ways, I think one of my favorite titles of Jesus is this title. It's found in Matthew 11:19. Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It's one of my favorite titles for Jesus. And the reason why it's one of my favorite titles for Jesus is that means he's my friend. He's my friend. He's your friend. And that he has an open door for me. Jesus repeatedly had time for the outcast, the unwanted. Oftentimes, he defended them. In Luke 7:36-39, we read about one of those stories. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in the town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner. You need to understand that culturally what Jesus allowed to happen to him was inappropriate, not acceptable. And yet Jesus let it happen to him. And sometimes the best way to actually minister with a person is to let them bless you. Not just bless them, but let them bless you. And so this woman of ill repute, he let her love him. You know, in our culture today, there's such a division between those who are for or against so many things, isn't there? And if you're for something, can you show love for someone who's against something? As a Christian, we don't have a choice if we're going to be Christ-like. We absolutely should show love to another human being that we disagree with. And it happens again and again and again for me. You know, as I've had the privilege of coaching football, you know, a young person came up to me. But this young person was making derogatory remarks about people in the gay lifestyle. And I think he thought that I would agree with him. I said, "What are you doing? That is a human being that you are slamming." And I said, "That's not how we treat another human being. It doesn't matter whether you agree or not with the lifestyle, but you show dignity and respect." And I'm not even talking about the church here. I'm just talking about culturally. How do we show dignity and respect to another human being that we might not agree with? If we're going to win people to Christ, we better show them love and dignity. If you go a little further in the Luke passage where this woman blessed Jesus with her tears and her perfume, this is what we read about Jesus. Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet." You see, it was when a person came into your house back then, water was given so that you could wash your feet because they were dusty and dirty. "But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Can you imagine taking hair and wiping dirty feet? But she did that. "You did not give me a kiss," which was normal, on the cheek, not necessarily in the lips, just understand. "But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." You know, the more we know how much God loves us, the more we'll love anyone. Isn't that beautiful? And I think we need to sometimes stop and pause and realize how much we are really truly loved by God. Are any of us worthy? Are any of us worthy of God's love? No. But he loves us. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. That's pretty extravagant, outrageous, and as the one song says, reckless love of God. Jesus had a difficult time with religious people back then and even today, whereas religious people tend to think that a person has to be perfect and spotless, spick and span clean, sinless, which none of us are, holy, again, which none of us are. Jesus always created space for people like this woman and people like us. Isn't that great, great news? That there's room for us in God's kingdom. Living like Jesus then means that loving a person with a mess is how we should function. Jesus was always opening the door for people that the church seldom would open it for. And so what does this mean? What does this mean? You know, we live, and I won't be living here much longer, but we live in a community that needs to experience the love of Christ. It's without question, we have a poverty issue up here. We have a drug and alcohol issue up here. We have an issue with people that maybe are not working when they could be working, and they're living off of welfare. We can sit here and point out the problems in people's lives, but is that Christ-like? Or do we actually build relationships and show love to people that, I mean, in a normal way, we can say, well, they don't deserve it. Well, I'm here to tell you, none of us deserve it. And yes, we're on to the second and third generation of young people that have never witnessed or saw hope. They're just in that cycle. A 16-year-old, a 15-year-old gives birth to a child. And it's a single child. And they're living off of welfare, and we're going to stand in condemnation over that? I don't think we can. Because what does a 15-year-old know about raising a child? And you know, this is what happens every Wednesday night in Awana. A child gets dropped off at the door. For an hour and a half, we are blessed to have that child here. We are blessed to have that child here. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. But did you know that some of those children come, and this is what, at best, they got to eat? A candy bar and a can of pop. And then we're struggling, trying to figure out how to do the Awana ministry to this kid. And that happens with youth, doesn't it? And their clothes is shabby, and yes, sometimes they smell. And then you read this passage of scripture where it says, "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink." And I read that and I go, you know what? Maybe instead of trying to get kids to memorize 5 Bible verses, maybe we're supposed to be feeding them good food and something to drink, because they haven't received that during that day. And then I see in this passage a little bit later, it says this: "Truly I say to you, as you did not do to it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And so Jesus is saying, I'm that little 8-year-old that's talking back to you who didn't get food and hasn't had a bath in 3 or 4 days. And I'm wondering sometimes if we're doing ministry all wrong, because we're not meeting the basic needs of little children who have the disadvantage of living in a community where things are not the way they should be. I think it means that we need to look at our opportunities, our privilege to have people willing to come through our doors so that we can bless them. Not judge, not condemn, not think, well, if they just would get a job. And some of that, you know, I understand the complexities of that. So what about the person who walks through the door and looks different than us? The stranger. Maybe it's the clothes they wear, the color of their skin, the way they talk. Again, the way we treat them is the way we treat Jesus. What does this mean for the church? It means we have an opportunity. Sure, we live in a predominantly Caucasian world up here in northern Minnesota, but I think we also need to examine our heart, our heart's attitude. We're going to look at that next week, attitude. Do we love the person different than us for whatever reason? The way Jesus would love them? You know, what about the prisoner in jail? You probably, if you're not a part of that culture or society, you don't realize that our jail, unfortunately, is a lot of times full at night. And thankfully, there are people in our church that go to the jail and visit them and pray for them and care for them. And we can go on and on. What about the addicted to drug and alcohol? And then John 3:16. We probably can recite it right now, maybe in a different version than one another. But this is what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I want to break that down for you so that we understand it. For God. God does the initiating. He took the first step. Loved. And it tells us the motivation, the intention of God's heart. It's love. The world. It answers for whom that love is. And do you know, notice the breadth of that love? For whom it's available? It's the world. Not for those who have their act together or close to having their act together, but for the world that he gave. It answers the action that he took. And do we understand how hard it was for God to give his son? Do we know that the intimacy that God shared with his son, Jesus Christ, was from eternity? They were one. More one than anyone has ever been in relationship. And for God to say, go. Son, go to earth where it's really broken and messed up. He was giving a gift beyond comprehension for us human beings. His only son. That whoever believes. It tells us the action and response that a recipient can have to God's great gift of Jesus Christ. That we're to receive it. Now, yes, it's true we can reject it, but a gift is to be received. But it can be rejected. Should not perish. It means what that gift means. It means that we do not have to go to hell. That we can go to heaven. And that God's grace through his son Jesus Christ means there's hope. But have eternal life. It means that everyone, not just us in the church, but everyone that will ever cross in the community, the street, in whatever circumstance or situation they are in, they can have eternal life. They were meant to have eternal life because of God's act of love. And every single human being, no matter who they are or what they have done, can have the gift of Jesus Christ. And it is the church's opportunity, honor, privilege to share that. There is no limit to God's love. Thus, the church should have no limit in which we show God's love. For the church, it means we gotta get uncomfortable. We have to love people with whom it's going to be hard to love because they have a mess in their life. But don't forget the mess that each of us has in our lives. Now, does this mean that we agree with everything that they are doing? I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't agree with everything I'm doing. I'm a mess. I mean, if you're honest, there's been times when you sat there and go, why did I just do that? Why did I just yell at my kids? Why am I kind of angry at my wife and I kind of want to tell her off? If we're honest, and that's something we need to learn to do as a church. We have to be honest with our own mess. Does it mean we have to agree? Of course not. But it does mean that we have to start with love and grace. And we need to trust that God can do the work that that person needs in their life. You know, I've said this before. You've heard me say it. I have never been able to change another human being in my entire life. People come to my office. They have issues. They have problems. And I know they want me to fix it for them. Because that's why they came. They were desperate. And even then, I can't fix it for them. But the beautiful thing about this is, if they come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit starts working in their life, change starts to happen. But it's not because of any wise thing I've ever said. It's because they've embraced Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life and new life. And so when someone walks through that door, telling them what they need to do to change in their life seldom, well, it will never work. It will never work. But showing them the love of Jesus Christ so that maybe, just maybe, at some point in time, because of the relationship of love, they say, I want the Jesus you have. And they say a prayer, they make a decision, they receive that gift. Then change starts happening. You see, I'm not responsible for changing you or the person off the street. I am responsible for loving them as Christ loved them. Again, it will be messy. I'll be honest, it will be miserable sometimes. If you've ever dealt with a person with the smell of puke on their breath because they've been drinking and they're homeless, there's nothing inside of me that goes, yippee, I get to do ministry today. I mean, when your kids, Val, you can relate to this, when your kids were little and they got sick in the middle of the night, you were secretly hoping Alan heard that and he got up. And I'll tell you what Alan was thinking. I hope Val hears and wait. Because that's what we are. We're human beings. We're hoping somebody else will deal with the mess. God has called the church to deal with the mess. Not with condemnation or judgment, but with love. What a privilege it is, because we've been loved that way. So who is welcome? Who is welcome? We are, they are, everyone is in the church of God. Isn't that beautiful? And I just have to say thank you for having welcomed me. You know, our kids are pretty precious to us. one of the things that as a pastor you always worry about is how your kids are going to be received. You received them with, you know, our kids with tattoos, you received them. Our kids with bad attitudes, you received them. And I'm not picking on my kids at all by saying that, because it's describing all of us. You know, pastors' kids sometimes get the unfair treatment, expectations that aren't realistic. You receive them. You welcome them just as they are. Thank you. My wife, she was easy to accept and receive. She's not here, so I can say that. I'll say that in the second service when she is here. And then me, well, you welcomed me for who I am and some of my flaws, everything from being a Packer fan and sometimes seeing things differently than some of you. You welcomed me. The church that truly welcomes and loves people is the church that represents Jesus Christ well. Right? Let's seek to continue to do that. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, and we all were and are, you loved us by sending your Son Christ while we were unworthy to die on the cross, to make us worthy by your holiness and perfection, not because of our actions, but because of yours. We are loved. And so, Lord, help us to show that love in return to others. Help us to never forget how much we are loved by you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.